Welcome to EarnestlyContendingForTheFaith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today, we're going to be doing our second part in a two-part series that we have entitled, Quit Ye Like Men. And we use a passage of Scripture over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, that says this, Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. And I would want to emphasize that when the Bible uses that term in 1 Corinthians 16 that says, quit ye like men, quit does not mean to sit down and just give up. What quit means is, it's an old English verb that that means to set yourself aside as a man. In other words, quit yourself as a man. So we're going to get into the second part in this two-part series, and I'll give you a heads up. In the first part of it, we were very strong on our teaching and preaching in that, and it's not going to change today. I want to start out by saying this. If you have been called to the ministry, then you have been called for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's Ephesians 4, verse 12. You have not been called that glory might redound to you, regardless of what ministry God has called you to. It is men who are seeking titles and the applause and praise of men like themselves who have corrupted our Baptist pulpits and our Baptist churches. These same men have blocked these same men have blacked the eyes of the bride of Christ with their sin and abominable glory seeking. God forbid, I repeat, God forbid that we should receive any glory or any applause for anything that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. What follows is a quote from pages 186 through 188 of the book, The Marriage, Divorce, Remarriage, and Husband of One Wife Controversy. It addresses the issue of pride and glory seeking by many of the leaders in our churches. Begin the quote. The biggest problem in the issue before us is pride. We are not going to give up on what we have been taught because we would have to admit we are wrong. All of the wimpy men followers would have to tuck their tails under and run from their doctrinal dictators and taskmasters like scalded dogs. God forbid they should study this issue through for themselves. We have also seen pastors that not only reject counsel, but also openly rebuke counsel. Remind you that Proverbs 12 verse 15 says, A man that will not take counsel is a fool that is right in his own eyes. Most men openly reject the whole counsel of God on the issue before us, choosing instead to take the counsel of great men. The fear of men bringeth a snare. Great men are not always wise. In many of our independent Baptist churches, we have become promoters of men instead of promoters of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many independent Baptist pastors have taken a peacock stroll down Lover's Lane, walking hand in hand with themselves. We have put unholy and wicked doctors into our pulpits who are into self-exaltation and consider themselves to be above rebuke, and all the while forgetting the warning and counsel of Job and Jeremiah. That passage of Scripture out of Job chapter 32, verses 21 says this, Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto men, for I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. Then we have Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in those things I delight, saith the Lord. Now what those passages of Scripture tell us is that we are to neither give flattering titles or receive flattering titles. To do either is sin. Many of these doctors have become the priest class in our Baptist churches who seek the highest seats and honors in the synagogues. A case in point is the following advertisement quoted verbatim from the back page of the August 31st, 2012 edition of that independent bastion of humility, the Sword of the Lord. And here's the quote, folks. There is not a man alive who has firstly done more, who has firstly won more souls to Christ than Dr. Bob Gray Sr. He has been in the ministry for 39 years and daily wins souls. Last year, he personally led 404 souls to Christ, with 107 of those following the Lord in baptism. He has been used of God to see 1,116,887 souls come to Christ while pastoring the Longview Baptist Tabernacle of Longview, Texas. It grew from a low of 159 to averaging 2,046 the last year he was pastor, with high days over 10,000. They ran 40 bus routes and had a large Sunday school program. He led the church to give $9,328,835.69 to missions. I want you to come hear this man of God who can help you. And that thing has a tag on it of Dr. Russell Anderson. You know what I would say to that? Wow, what vain glory. There is nothing like a vain attempt to steal the glory from God. That is enough to make us want to puke. Bob Gray has received his reward in the praise of men. We would be ashamed to have such unadulterated worship published concerning us. Not only would we be ashamed, we would not allow it. Shame on the Sword of the Lord. We cannot believe that that conservative, fundamentalist Sword of the Lord would publish such vainglory. We retract that statement. A search of the August 2012 issue of the Sword reveals that independent Baptists are very fond of the title Doctor. It appears no less than 105 times in the pages of the Sword. Just in case you have forgotten, the sinner's prayer, they also include it with a copy of a decision form that may put your converts on the road to confirmation. There is also an equally effusive trip down Glory Road in the endorsement given to Pastor Terrell Hopkins on the back page of that issue of the Sword of the Lord. This whole paper reeks of the filthiness of the flesh and the vileness of self-esteem and self-exaltation. There is definitely no glory left there for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe they need to rename their newspaper the Independent Baptist Glory Corner. It is definitely not the Sword of the Lord, because in its pages, man is high and lifted up. God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. End quote. Now, it is hard for independent Baptists to be humble when we are so great in our own eyes. It is the vainglory like that which I just quoted that is a stench in the nostrils of God. Because we have not dealt with it after a godly fashion, the whole independent Baptist movement has been leavened by the ungodly conduct of these glory hounds. Do you want scriptural proof of that? God had this to say in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. The den of iniquity that promoted this braggadocious conduct out of the Sword of the Lord also perverted the gospel and tolerated wicked sexual conduct in its institutions. Now, that's a reference to First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. And speaking of that church, it reached the point where it is going to have to be put under the fire of the Word of God to stop the leavening action. The events I just described took place about a little over 10 years ago, but the fruits of it are still with us, folks, and that fruit is rotten to its very core. False professions have become the leprosy of Bible-believing churches in America. There is a scriptural way to bring lost sinners into confrontation with their sin and unbelief. Their ears must first be circumcised with the law of God and the Word of God. Their field must be plowed, sowed, and watered with the Word of God before the harvest can take place. We have too many Christians today who are trying to pull green fruit. In fact, many of them are pulling the blossoms before they can even set fruit. Soul winning is a work and not a one-shot deal. Soul winning is the work of the Holy Ghost, not a formula. Religious political correctness, doctrinal compromise, the fear of men, the toleration of sin in the camp, psychology, and bragging rights have all but destroyed scriptural presentations of the gospel. Now that's a mouthful, but I want you to think about that. How many times have you watched so-called soul winners go out and manipulate somebody who is obviously not under conviction, manipulate them into praying a soul-damning sinner's prayer that makes them twofold more a child of hell? Religious political correctness says you cannot say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Religious political correctness says you cannot tell lost sinners about hell because that would violate their safe space. Our pulpits and pews are full of religious snowflakes that are offended at the truth of the Word of God. Folks, snowflakes melt real fast when exposed to the fires of hell. Doctrinal compromise says that the law of God and repentance are not necessary when dealing with someone about their salvation. Doctrinal compromise says that repentance is a work of man's flesh. The Bible says, here's what the Bible says, that repentance is both a gift and a work of God. That means it is not a work of man's flesh. The fear of men is the shell that contains the seeds of religious political correctness and doctrinal compromise. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says this, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." The snare that is before us is that of easy believism, perhaps better called easy prayerism, because it is easy to believe if you do not resist the Holy Ghost. There is a fear of dealing with someone about their salvation, and hence the desire to get it over with as soon as possible. That is one reason why most presentations of the gospel are so shallow. And I'll tell you this, folks, if you've ever been involved where you see someone come to salvation, there is a battle that takes place between the Holy Ghost and the devil in the gap between unbelief and salvation, and most Christians are ill-prepared to join that battle. That battle is not for the faint of heart. You have to set your fears aside and break out the sword that the Holy Ghost has given all the soldiers in His army, and that sword is the Bible. The key to setting aside your fears is the second half of Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, and that is, put your trust in the Lord, for the battle is His. One of the most damnable heresies in apostate Christianity is the psychological salesmanship and marketing techniques that are used to manipulate a lost sinner into praying a soul-damning sinner's prayer. In most cases, these false converts have been made twofold more a child of hell. Many Christians today are so full of themselves and sin that they have grieved the soul-winning Holy Ghost that is in them. They have no power, and the witness of the Spirit has been buried deep in their sin. Question for you, Christian, how do we know you believe in hell if you do not live like it? Most so-called soul winners today are lost themselves, having been led down the primrose path of an unrepentant soul winner's prayer. They are driven by a need to heap to themselves the praise of men. If it were not for bragging rights, how many would even attempt to win souls in today's selfie generation? Look at me. I won 15 souls today. When are we going to stop trying to steal the glory from God? For many years, I read missionary letters, some of which were very edifying and some that were very heartbreaking. I've also read many missionary prayer letters that were nothing more than glory rags that cited ridiculously high soul winning statistics month after month that I knew were mostly the products of easy believism or easy prayerism. In my role as a church treasurer, I went to one pastor and recommended that he drop all missionaries from one particular mission board because what I seen was so disturbing. It would shock you how prevalent this practice is in the independent Baptist movement. I refer you back to the braggadocious tripe from the Sword of the Lord that we quoted earlier in this series. And of course, that thing that I've talked about that has infested the independent Baptist movement is that sinner's prayer that we see that is always comes from a situation of manipulating somebody into praying a prayer for salvation when it's obvious that they are not under conviction. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 describe the self-serving, egotistical glory hounds thusly. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. It is shameful what these men have done. Some humble men are going to have to stand up in the meekness of the Spirit of God and insist that the numbers games be shut down. If we do not stand up, we become partakers in their evil deeds. The Howells Anderson leadership models and the heretical Howells Anderson repentanceless soul-winning model has corrupted the seed of the gospel and has filled our churches with spiritual bastards that are illegitimate children because they have not been born again. Does that shock you? Does that offend you? I was quite reluctant to make that statement that I just made, but God impressed upon me the gravity of the consequences of professions of salvation without evidence of repentance. Our churches are being destroyed by it, folks, and that destruction has been going on for over 50 years now. What I have just said should not offend you because it is plainly stated to be so in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go and read it, folks. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. I did not say it, folks. God said it. It is the Holy Ghost making a spiritual application of the natural principle given in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2. We have so much wickedness in our congregations, but I do not see very many people getting chastised. You know what that means. A known unbeliever cannot scripturally be a member of a Bible-believing church. They should be removed from the church rolls. Most churches today will not remove an unrepentant member from the rolls. They will not use church discipline procedures commanded in the Bible for that purpose. That is especially true when the sinning member happens to be a high-profile man of God. Much of what we have been talking about is rooted in a wicked spirit of pride and praise of men. It results in glorying in the accomplishment of men, in the exaltation of great men of God, and braggadocious soul-winning claims. There is much scripture dealing with the issue of pride and man worship. There is much rebuke of glorying in man's accomplishment in the Bible. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 31, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, and again at Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 31. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And again the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 17 and 18 state this, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. And then we're back to Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Question for you. What of the huge portraits and sculptures of Jack Hiles that were put in place at First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana, and at the college itself? Folks, that is pure idolatry. Consider God's admonition in Acts chapter 17, verse 29. Forasmuch then, as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Since God said not to make any images of him, who are we to think that it is okay to set up a sculpture at a church in honor of a mere man? How does that line up with Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, where it is written, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth? That's Exodus 20, verse 4 again. A sculpture is nothing less than a graven image. Jack Hiles was made into an independent Baptist pope and idol. There are a number of sins associated with braggadocious soul-winning claims. One cannot help but think of the sin of David in numbering the children of Israel in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 that resulted in the death of 70,000 men. What is the difference between what David done and what Christians do when they brag about how many souls they won? Bragging about soul-winning statistics is all about how much more one man has done than another. Paul said the following to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Paul says that we are not wise in comparing and measuring ourselves by ourselves. Then we have the issue of taking credit for that which the Holy Ghost has done. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, from the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it is obvious that there was some envying and contention over soul winning numbers in the church at Corinth. Paul, in rebuking their carnality over soul winning statistics, had to remind them that the fruit was God's. After all, it is only God who can know without error who is truly saved. Much of what we've been dealing with in the last few minutes was a hallmark of the ministry of Jack Hiles at First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, and at Hiles Anderson College. For many in the independent Baptist movement, calling out the sin and heresy of Jack Hiles is equivalent to the Roman Catholics calling out the sin and heresy of the Pope. The ghost of Jack Hiles still haunts the independent Baptist movement. Most men in the ministry today will not name names publicly. That is not scriptural. When great men of God commit sin and practice heresy publicly and will not repent of it, they need to be rebuked publicly. There are numerous cases in the Bible where religious and political leaders were rebuked by the men of God. A list of those men of God who did so would include Moses, Nathan, Jehu, Micaiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, John the Baptist, Paul, and the Apostle John. Paul publicly rebuked the Apostle Peter. When we will not deal with the sin of great men of God, we put them in the position of being God. The Hiles Anderson leadership model results in that very thing. That model is based upon an unscriptural interpretation of the very biblical phrase, touch not God's anointed. Their interpretation of that passage of Scripture violates the context in the worst sort of way. For proof of that, go and read and study the whole context of 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and also Psalm 105. The anointed in that context are God's people, not some abusive pastor. The application of the unscriptural Hiles Anderson leadership model has led to much abuse of God's anointed people. Demanding blind loyalty to an unholy and heretical leader is not scriptural. It is occultic. When we put a man of God into a position where his authority and conduct cannot be questioned, we grant him absolute power, and it has been well said that absolute power corrupts absolutely. The best of men are still but men. We do not care how great you get in the eyes of men, you are still accountable to God and to the Word of God for how you treat your flock and your personal conduct. Too many of us men in the independent Baptist movement have allowed sinful, unscriptural dictators to usurp the authority of God and His Word. I'm not impugning pastoral authority. We must submit to our pastors in a scriptural manner with a godly attitude. We must be very careful when dealing with elders in the churches. Elders are those who are old by reason of age or those that are in position of leadership. There are scriptural instructions for both. The first is in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where the Holy Ghost says this, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger man as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sister with all purity. We are, and that's 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, we are to respect those that are older than we are. They are due our respect, our help, our yes sirs, and our yes ma'ams. One of the most ungodly things in our society is those young teens and young adults that talk back to and rebuke their parents. There's nothing more detestable than a young man who will physically and verbally abuse their mothers and grandmothers. The second group of elders is discussed in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, where it is written, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." Let me reread verse 20 there. "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." Now, it is obvious from the context that the phrase double honor applies to financial support that God commands for those in the ministry. These elders are ruling elders. We Baptists call them pastors. The pastors and elders that rule well are entitled to double financial support. The phrase double honor does not mean that the pastor is to be exalted above anyone else in the congregation. If a church that is financially able will not financially support its pastor, they are sinning against God. Sinning pastoral dictators and those who push the Hiles Anderson leadership model have taken 1 Timothy 5:20 out of their Bibles. That verse says that sinning elders and or pastors are to be publicly rebuked before all, that others may fear. Do you actually think that today's apostate churches are going to do that when they will not even deal with the unbridled sin of the men and women in their pews? It takes truly spiritual men and women to deal with these issues. The Holy Ghost had this to say in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." It takes spiritual backbones, and that was Galatians 6, 1 again. It takes spiritual backbone and spiritual discernment to deal with these issues. What we have substituted for spiritual background, backbone and spiritual discernment in our independent Baptist churches is spiritual pride. We have too many whited sepulchres which say, "Stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou." God's verdict upon them is, "These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all day." Men, if you're going to be godly leaders in your church and in your home, you're going to have to put sin out of your personal life and out of your home. That which you tolerate in your personal life and in your home will find its way into the church. You should be unified with your wife in dealing with the sin, with sin and discipline issues in the home. The line of authority in the home is God first, husband second, wife third, with the children being followers. Do not allow your children to play you against your wife and vice versa. One thing that amazes me is the Christian parents who will tolerate the most ungodly conduct out of their own children and even defend them in their sin. I'm not talking about those Christian parents who were saved after their children were grown, even though there is much application for them in what I am saying. What I am talking about is Christian parents who raise their children in a Christian home, and yet once those children become adults, the parents will allow those children to participate in what is condemned as sin by the Word of God. Mothers are usually the greater offender in this area, even though fathers are guilty of it many times also. A man has abdicated or given up his God-given responsibility to put sin out of his home if he yields to a wife's insistence that an adult or minor child sin be tolerated in the home. To shirk this responsibility is sin. Sin should never be tolerated by a Christian man in his own home. It is a bad testimony and the yielding of the sanctity of the home to Satan. When you yield to Satan in your home, then he becomes the master of your home. If you say that you are a Christian and tolerate sin in your home, then you are guilty of hypocrisy. Known sin in the home will quench the work of the Holy Ghost in lost family members and will create division in the home. Known sin will limit what the Holy Ghost could do with you both inside and outside your home. Known sin will grieve the Holy Ghost, which will lead to discontent, strife, and sometimes even hatred. In short, to tolerate sin is sin itself. If you tolerate sin in your home, then you become a partaker of that sin. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be a partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." Folks, the Holy Ghost abides in purity. Soul winning is an issue of purity. The Apostle John also said that if you receive sin into your house, then you become a partaker in that sin. Let's go and look at 2 John and read verses 6 through 11. Verse 6, "And this is the love that we walk after, and this is love that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." Let's read that verses 10 and 11 again. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." Notice that the use of the phrases commandments, transgressors, doctrine of Christ, and evil deeds. What the Holy Ghost is saying through John is that if you invite into your house those that walk not after the commandments, or that transgresseth and abide not in the doctrine of Christ, then you become a partaker in their evil deeds. Allowing those transgressors into your home is like inviting Satan or an antichrist into your home. To allow such like into your home is to bed down with the devil. Note also that those who abide in sinful behavior hath not God. In plainer words, they are not saved. And we're talking about what a lot of people refer to as backsliding, but habitual sin, if you dwell in it, it is proof that you are not saved. Ephesians 5 verse 7 says this, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." We are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. These verses are very powerful, especially if you consider that they occur in the longest passage in the New Testament dealing with relationships and holiness in the church, in our lives individually, and in our family life. Read it for yourself in Ephesians chapters 4 and 5, where we find 65 verses. Paul is saying the very same thing John is saying in 2 John, except he has added quite a few more details. You cannot make exceptions for your family members. I'm not saying that you should permanently set aside your family members. In most cases, that is not necessary. What I am saying, if you claim to be a man of God, then you must deal with sin in your home and make it clear that sin will not be tolerated. You should not allow your children to rest in the delusion that they are saved if they continue in open sin, such as drug and alcohol abuse, fornication, adultery, sodomy, pedophilia, and pornography. Because if the rapture takes place and your children have been put under the conviction of the Holy Ghost, they are without hope in the tribulation. You must deal with the sin in your home. To accept sin in your home or to accept such behavior is to accept the very, very real possibility that your children are on their way to hell if you do not make a conviction-bringing stand based upon the holiness of God. Here is the warning from the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Now let's go and look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. For the mystery of iniquity, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. That is some very serious passages of Scripture. As a parent or soul winner, you cannot trust somebody else's profession of salvation. Only they know for sure that they are saved. Only them and the Holy Ghost. The only thing that you can possibly believe is the fruit of repentance in their lives, and even that can be deceptive. It is especially true today that the proof of salvation is in the walk and not in the talk. If you are a parent that has a child in open sin, it is best to assume that they are lost and prepare a course of action based upon that assumption. Do not worry about offending them. If they are lost, it is better to offend them than to let them die in their sin and go to hell. If they are saved and they get offended, they will get over it. Most Christian parents in America who think their children, including adult children, are saved, are in a bad need of a reality check. Never, never, ever get upset when a person questions whether or not one of your children, your professing children, is saved. Never, never argue with a person, especially a child, whether they are saved, or use the expression, "you know you are saved," when they are doubting their salvation. When you do either of those, you are hindering either the correcting work or the convicting, saving work of God the Holy Ghost. Only them and the Holy Ghost know for sure that they are saved. If you enter yourself into the mix, you are guilty of usurping the ministry of God the Holy Ghost. It is God the Holy Ghost that does the drawing and convicting. It is God the Holy Ghost that does the conversion. It is God the Holy Ghost that does the regeneration or resurrection. It is God the Holy Ghost that gives the assurance of salvation. You put yourself in the place of the Holy Ghost when you argue with someone that they know they are saved, regardless of whether their life screams that they are on their way to hellfire and damnation. Folks, if there is no fruit, then they are not rooted in the tree of life. If you are in open sin, you cannot convince me that you are saved. If you're having constant doubts about whether you are saved, do not tell me that the devil is making you doubt your salvation. The devil would never do that if he knew you were lost. We now turn to a recurrent charge in the Bible that is given to men. That charge is to be strong. In your Bible, you will not find one passage of Scripture that says that the prophet Daniel done anything wrong. Yet, here is God's charge to the prophet Daniel. Daniel chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto him, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. 9 times the phrase be strong and of good courage is used in our Bibles. Twice it was spoken to the people of Israel. Twice it was spoken to Solomon by David. 5 times it was spoken to Joshua. We see this phrase in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, Deuteronomy 31, verse 7, Deuteronomy 31, verses 22 and 23, Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, and also verse 9 and verse 18, and also Joshua 10, verse 25, 1 Chronicles 23, 13, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20, and Deuteronomy, here's what Deuteronomy 31, verses 22 and 23 says. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. This charge was given to all of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 31, including the religious leaders. Moses repeated this phrase in his public charge to the government leader, Joshua, in Deuteronomy chapter 31. The following charge was given when the second temple was being built. And we're looking at Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with thee, saith the Lord of hosts. That's Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. Note, once again, the charge to be strong is given to the government leader, to the religious leader, and to the people. A parallel concept to being strong in the Old Testament admonishment, fear thou not and be not dismayed. That appears at least 9 times in the Old Testament. So we see that one of the major charges to men of God in the Old Testament was to be strong and fear not. As we move into the New Testament, note the following. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 says this, For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Based upon 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, if you find yourself bound by a spirit of fear that saps your spiritual strength, you can be sure that it is not of God. God has given us a spirit of a sound mind that we might have the tools to deal with the confusion that Satan tries to plant in our midst. God is not the author of confusion. We will close this discussion with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and again, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, where we read the following. Okay. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Starting in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. If you'll look at both passages of Scripture that we just quoted from Ephesians chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians 10, you will notice that there is not a single physical weapon in the arsenal, and yet they are capable of pulling down Satan's strongholds. There is but one offensive weapon in the arsenal, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our strength is to be in the Lord and exercise in the power of His might. Zechariah had this to say in chapter 4, verse 6. "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." If we're to accomplish anything worthwhile for the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have to do it by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul, in the closing months of his life, knowing the battle that was to come, warned Timothy as follows in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." That again is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Folks, if you're going to be a man in the ministry, you're going to have to develop some backbone. And the rest of you men, if you're going to be a biblical father, one that is in the will of the Lord, then you're going to have to make sure that your home is not a haven for sin. Now, we close this study out with the words of the hymn, Stand Up for Jesus, by George Duffield, Jr. And here it is, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the solemn watchword hear. If while ye sleep he suffers, away with shame and fear. Where ye meet with evil, within you or without, charge for the God of battles and put the foe to rout. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in his glorious day. Ye that are brave, now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of the of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus. Each soldier to his posts. Close up the broken column and shout through all the host. Make good the loss so heavy in those that still remain, and prove to all around you that death itself is gain. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him who overcometh, a crown of life shall be. They with the King of Glory shall reign eternally. What a hymn that is, and that is a call to us men to quit ye like men. In other words, stand up and set yourself aside as a man that both honors the Word of God and stands for the Word of God. And we'll close out this particular two-part series by again quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Thank you for joining us in this series.